Exodus chapter 20. Our focus verse is once again going to be verse 16. But I will read beginning in verse 1 for context. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, join me together again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come now to your word, and we are deeply thankful for it, Lord. We thank you for giving it to us. You are so gracious and kind. Lord, you guide us and direct us in the pages there within. You command us. You show us yourself. You reveal to us who you are, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Oh Lord, we praise you. We pray that your Spirit would be mightily at work through and in your word in our hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the very word of God, written for you and for me today. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may God add the blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, people of God, what we say matters to God. Take that home with you this morning. What we say matters to God. And I would venture to guess that we would all cognitively agree with that statement. God speaks to and teaches us in the Bible what is right and wrong, which includes our speech, what comes out of our mouths. We wholeheartedly agree with this too, don't we? Yet we can also agree that we are often tempted to keep what we know in our heads, but live our daily lives in contradiction to what God says is right in his word. Our lips open, our tongues fly, and words come out that we should be ashamed of, as we are challenged and convicted by God's law, especially in relation to the ninth commandment, and bearing false witness against our neighbors and failing to obey God and love them as we should with the things that we say. And yet God's call to us in Scripture is that we wouldn't be walking contradictions. His call to us is that we would, in dependence on him and by his grace, seek to live consistently with what we know and believe. Walking worthy of our calling in this way requires us to practice self-control daily, to guard our hearts, and to be wise with our tongues. Now, as we think more about our hearts, I encourage you to remember and memorize Luke 6:45. Maybe some of you have already done that. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bring forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. That's an important verse for us to think about, even as we consider these very words in the ninth commandment today. For out of our hearts come the words that flow from it and out of our lips. Also, as we think more about our tongues, don't be fooled into thinking that your tongue is poison-free, that it can't kindle a fire in a second, for it brings both blessings and cursings out of your mouth. And as James said, this ought not to be so. By the grace and work of God, may the good treasure of truth and purity be what is brought forth in us, as we desire to be preservers and promoters of truth, not propagators of lies. And with this in mind, we're motivated to do these things in service to the God of truth, as we know that the truth is in Jesus. We are to be truth tellers, not tale bearers. And further, the ninth commandment guides us as to how we are to respond to tale bearers, to gossips and slanderers, doesn't it? God says that we must not listen to, we must not take joy in sin, but rather reject their reports. We need to be willing to take a stand for our own good name as well as our neighbors. And we should take joy and rejoice in receiving good and truthful reports about our neighbors. Now, as we seek to further our understanding of what God forbids in the ninth commandment this morning, let's consider the important matters of presenting false evidence and supporting false witnesses, as well as calling good evil and evil good, and finally, the sin of flattery. The sin of flattery. So imagine that we're in a court. The judge and jury are seated and ready to listen to the case presented by the defense, as well as the cross-examined by the prosecution. The accused, the complainant, and the witnesses have all taken an oath to tell the truth and the whole truth. However, the defense has prepared fake evidence to try to deceive the jury. The prosecutor has lined up witnesses who didn't even see the crime, but are prepared to say that they did. We're well familiar with this type of scenario, aren't we? Whether we saw it on Matlock, and I know that ages some people in this room, or we saw it on Law and Order or some other TV show or maybe a movie, maybe we observed it on a real recorded trial. Maybe we've even experienced it ourselves. But regardless of how we came across it, God says that all such falsification and deception is sin. Proverbs 19, verse 5 says this: a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Hear the strong words of the Lord here. The Lord hates sin, and he knows all, he sees all, he is all powerful. The wicked will not be acquitted, as we even considered last week. The wicked will not go unpunished. The false witness will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies will not escape. Though they may think that they might be able to, they will not. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19 say this: these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And consider this list: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Even stronger words here from our Lord, aren't they? Not only will they not go unpunished, but here the Lord says that such false witnesses who speak such lies are an abomination. Remember what happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 6, and if you'd like to turn with me there, you can. Acts chapter 6, let's read this short chapter and consider both God's blessings and power displayed in Stephen in the first half of the chapter, as well as then the witnesses that were brought against Stephen when he was brought before the council in the second half of the chapter. So at the beginning of the chapter, we read this in verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, note, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread. Note that in verse 7. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Notice. And then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And note verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, my friends, this is a wonderful chapter. We see Stephen and these other men as the first deacons that were ordained. Right? But we also see, immediately after their ordination, as God was blessing them, as ministry was going forth, as the church was growing, that they were in the face of persecution. They were in the face of trouble. Right? But see two important things here. First, see Stephen, the obedient, newly ordained servant of God who did what? He proclaimed the truth. They even tried to dispute with him, but he stood fast for the truth. But secondly, also see the wicked who couldn't resist or refute the truth, who couldn't resist wisdom and the Spirit, and who therefore stirred up, created, and devised trouble through false witnesses to discredit and defame the truth teller, to make the guiltless appear guilty. To make the guiltless appear guilty. Stephen had a similar experience to Christ his Savior, didn't he? In Luke 22, the guiltless, sinless Lamb of God was arrested. He was mocked and beaten by the Jews and taken before the Sanhedrin. And when they convicted him for blasphemy, for saying that he is the Son of God, they handed Jesus over to Pontius Pilate under accusation that Jesus was, quote, perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. We see that in Luke 23, verse 2. Now, it's true that Jesus is the Christ. He is the king. However, the Jews lied and bore false witness of Jesus to Pilate, misrepresenting him by saying that Jesus was causing the people to rebel against Caesar. They claimed his converting many to follow him was perverting the nation. They accused him of teaching the people not to give tribute to Caesar when Christ taught the opposite. And even as we think about this in our lives today, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? We find the wicked doing the same thing. They can't refute the truth, and so they plot and stir up trouble against God's people, often through lies and deceit, through false evidence and false witnesses. And though we are challenged and have to endure such attempts, God's law presses in our hearts today that we must not be those who engage in such kind of practice. We must never create or plant false evidence or round up false witnesses when we feel that our backs are against the wall. We must be above reproach. We must be people of purity, of truth, because we are the followers. We belong to the one who is faithful and true. We must be valiant truth tellers, even in the face of evil. Another grave error and sin when it comes to the ninth commandment is supporting the redefining of terms regarding what is righteous and what is sinful. And this is such a common practice today as well, isn't it? And it's getting worse. It's getting more frequent. It's more blatant. It's not behind closed doors anymore. It's not kept in the closets anymore. It's not none of that. It's paraded in the streets and even attempted to be enforced in the streets. Men and women pridefully and arrogantly think that they have the authority and right to redefine and change what God declares to be true in His Word about what is truly good and what is truly evil. They desire that everyone would embrace an inverted moral order. As they take God's biblical definitions and truth and they flip them upside down, they turn them on their head, demanding everyone to accept and abide by their changed definitions. We see this to be true in a variety of areas, including matters related to creation, to human life, to marriage, to sexuality, whether it be gay and lesbian or transgender or non-binary or gender confusion or gender reassignment being validated and even encouraged for young children, etc. It's upside down. It's not the way God has designed and ordered it. We well know that the world wants to destroy biblical truth along with the design and order for the family. But God says no. God says what I've declared in my word is what is true. Period. And all that is in want of conformity to God's law is what? It's sin. How do we know this to be true? What do the scriptures teach us? Remember the woe that God pronounced in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Remember this, my friend. When the hearts of men and women become so darkened that they openly revel at what is evil, the judgment of the Lord cannot be far behind. They are breaking the ninth commandment, and they will receive punishment for their sin. False witnesses will not go unpunished. Those who tell lies will not escape. The same is true here. Therefore, we know that God's call to us is to be loving and faithful and true in calling good, good, and evil, evil, according to God's word. And we must be those who aren't ashamed or intimidated or afraid to proclaim these truths to others, to our communities. We pray that God would bring about widespread repentance as the gospel truth goes forth, changing hearts and lives in accordance to His will, in accordance to His word. And so as serious as this is, and trying to flip things on its head in deception, the change of definitions is a lie, because it's not God's truth. What about lying to our neighbors with empty words? David spoke of the treachery of sinful men in Psalm 12, verses 2 and 3, when he said this: "They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things." Remember also the Apostle Jude's painting the portrait of the apostates in the church that had crept into the church unawares. In the end of verse 16 of his epistle, he said there, "They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." Beloved, flattery was one of the methods that these men used to infiltrate the church. Those who were flattered by them let down their guard because they pushed the button that often disarms people. Reality is that we like to be appreciated whether we deserve it or not. And so they snuck in by flattery for a purpose. And notice what Jude says that purpose was: to gain advantage. It was strategic. It was strategic infiltration to destroy the church from the inside out. Beloved, flattery always serves a purpose that isn't what it looks like on the surface. It's not about saying nice things about the other person. Flattery is usually accompanied by bad-mouthing the adversary. They put down one person in order to lift another one up by empty words. The one who flatters is setting a trap for the person whom he pretends to compliment. They show favoritism for personal gain, even material or financial gain. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:5, "Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such, withdraw yourself." Not only did Timothy need to understand and know, not only do all of God's people need to know what is true about such people, we need to be able to identify them and what their motives and purposes are, but also what we need to do in response to that. "From such, withdraw yourself," he said. Now, this can be seen when someone comes into a church and wants to roast the pastor, for example. And I'm not a big fan of pastor roasting, truth be told. And I hope you're not as well. But this is a common tactic. Start with the low-level gossip that increased over time to slander, to where the sheep stop listening to their shepherd and the word that he proclaims. Even the very word of God, the word that he feeds them with. And step two is to get them to listen more and more to the flatterer. And then eventually they will give them what they want, even follow them out of the fold. And our society is full to the gills of such people, isn't it? Flattery is the language of a society that puts self-interest above all else. And it's easy to say and see that America has become a nation of flatterers. It's also plenty easy to see that we've got many in Texas as well. Sadly, the infiltration of the past is the same in the present in the church. We all, not just politicians and false prophets, etc., we all too often use others for our own gain. Flattery remains alive and well within the pale of Christ's body. And this form of deceit will always be something that we have to guard against in our midst. And this is one of the reasons, beloved, why the Word of God is so important to be preached, proclaimed, studied, and obeyed in the church. That we would know the Word of God, that we would know the truth, that we would know what He commands and requires, and we would know what is forbidden. What is sin? What is evil? And keep it out. Keep it out of our hearts individually. Get it out of our families if we see it cropping up. Out of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The glorious and wonderful bride. Why is church discipline so important? It's important because of the honor, the glory, and the purity Christ and what He requires of His body and what He desires in His body. His beautiful bride. I'll leave you with a few things. Again, remember, what we say truly matters to God. Considering this, what light and witness must the church be to those within and without? We are to be those who support and promote truth and justice. We seek to bring about honest witnesses and not skew the court, so to speak, with false witnesses of our own for sinful gain, for self-preservation, for our own advantage. But also, never be ashamed of Christ and standing for Him. Never be ashamed to stand for Christ, to defend what is good, to speak of what is good, and to speak clearly about what is evil. May God grant us all righteous zeal to talk and to engage with those around us, to shine Christ's light to them in our words and in our actions, that by His grace, clear confusion and reverse the inversion of truth where it exists. But finally, I encourage you to think about the reality that we are to be those who love our neighbors and not use them. We are to be encouragers with truth, not flatterers with empty words. We are to build one another up that we, by grace, would grow in the Lord and the knowledge of and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not a stagnant life. The Christian life is a life that is full of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within us, growing us, maturing us, moving us forward as He grows us in holiness. And so we need to get the lying lips and the flattering words out of our hearts and minds. They shouldn't be coming out of our lips. That we indeed would have minds and hearts that are focused on Christ, focused on His Word, and focused in being obedient to Him as we show our love for Him, as we grow by His grace in our relationship with Him and become closer to Him and walk more faithfully with Him day by day. No part of that involves selfish gain. In many ways, if you consider the ninth commandment and what's forbidden in it, you see self written all over it. I think you could say that for all the commandments. You see self written all over it. And so a big message today is get yourself out of the way. Mortify your flesh. Put it to death. And seek each and every day, even the thoughts that you're having right now, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and seeking to walk faithfully with Him. Amen. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together. And as